In today's message, we continue our series of messages that focus on the reason that Christ came and the point of our celebrating this holiday season. We look today at the narrative of Gabriel bringing the message of Jesus' birth to Mary and her response of faith to this news. God selected her for a special privilege in redemptive history, and she responded in belief, which led to her being used of the Holy Spirit and her exaltation of God. What would your response be? Please join us today as Pastor Marvin Knight explains how God's grace changes everything.
If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. This is the second message in that series. We will be considering aspects of the birth of Christ by looking at four different people that surround his birth. Last week we considered Zacharias and Elizabeth and the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. Today we come to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, where we have the birth of Jesus foretold. And this morning I want to bring to you a message entitled, How Grace Changes Everything. How grace changes everything. Luke chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. You ought to underline that in your Bible. For nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 38. And Mary said, Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's ask God for his help as we study. Lord, we approach your word in this hour, asking for that sense of reverence to your word that is necessary. We do not come this morning to find a nugget of truth, but we desire the knowledge of God. Lord, would you unite our hearts, unite our minds, give us the ability this morning to to think and to listen rightly. Lord, would you cleanse our hearts from sin, our minds from sin, our conscience from sin, so that we might receive your word today. We desire to be taught of you. So lead us and help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. The previous narrative of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the announcement of Christ's birth to Mary is set before us in a two-part drama, just like the previous account. The similarities between the narrative of Mary and that of Zacharias, which we studied last week, is very striking. So make this note by way of introduction. Both narratives involve a couple. Both narratives involve a birth. Both narratives involved the angel Gabriel. Both involved the bringing of good news. Both involved a song or a response of praise. But the differences are key. In the first account, it involved an old man. The second involved a young woman. In the first account, there is an elderly established priest. In the second account, there's a young and relatively unknown woman. On Gabriel's first assignment, he went to the grand temple in the city of Jerusalem. But in this second account, he comes to a common home in the city of Galilee. In the first account, Gabriel is met with unbelief. But in this account, he is met with faith, with belief. These differences can be observed by just simply comparing the accounts, but the key is found not in the couples, but in the births. Keep that in mind. The birth of John was simply the birth of a man. A great man, but a man. However, in the birth of Jesus, we discover the incarnation of God. God becoming man. The differences between Elizabeth's pregnancy and Mary's was that Elizabeth was supernaturally assisted, but the pregnancy of Mary goes beyond that. It was spiritually conceived. It was a supernatural, bona fide miracle. Miracle. There's a great difference between being supernaturally assisted and being spiritually conceived. So come up close. Let us learn together how the grace of God chose a girl from Nazareth to be the mother of the promised Messiah. We're going to discover in this account how God changes everything by his grace. Everything. When it comes to Mary, people tend to go to one of two extremes. They either magnify her so much that Jesus takes the second place, and the worship of Mary is obviously idolatry, but to consign her to nothingness is unfair. We either go to one extreme or the other. We put her on a pedestal or we make nothing of her. And yet the balance is right in the middle. When Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, according to verse 43, Elizabeth called her first cousin, Mary, the mother of our Lord. That's reason enough to honor her. What do we know about Mary? Well, the occasion or the setting reveals to us several things that we need to know. She was a Jewish from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David, a virgin. She was engaged to a carpenter in Nazareth named Joseph, who was also a descendant of David. A comparison of Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 shows us that both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David. Both of them were. However, we need to keep in mind that the true royal succession of David had ended centuries before and had been usurped by Herod. And this is why, instead of Mary and Joseph being wealthy people, they were poor. The descendants of David were recognized during this time, for you recall that even Jesus is referred to as the son of David. But the lineage of David had fallen upon hard times. And Mary and Joseph, amidst those hard times, knew their lineage and they found love. They were engaged to be married. Betrothal during this period of time usually lasted for about a year. And it was at that time that an angel appeared to Mary. Keep in mind that among the Jews at this time, this engagement was almost as binding as marriage. It could only be broken by divorce. In fact, the man and the woman were called husband and wife even before the marriage took place. It was that serious. And since Jewish girls usually married young, it is most likely that Mary was a teenager. She was a teenager when the angel appeared to her. Hopefully that gives you some perspective. Now let's look at the text and let's first of all discover Mary's surprise. Mary's surprise. Verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, when you consider Gabriel's greeting, you can understand why Mary was perplexed. Verse 29, and she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. She was confused. She was perplexed. She was uncertain. Literally, it is translated in verse 28, the greeting from the angel is translated, "Greetings, woman richly blessed," or "greatly graced, the Lord be with you." Now, why in the world would an angel come to greet her, of all people? And how was God with her? Some translations use the phrase "highly favored," which the Latin Vulgate incorrectly interprets as "full of grace." The greeting is not "Hail Mary, full of grace," as many in the Catholic Church interpret. That would imply that Mary is a source of grace. That is a misinterpretation. What it really means is that she is blessed among women. She is blessed because she has a privilege given by God, not because she was better than anyone, not because she was purer than anyone else. She was just selected by God and given this special grace. She has no grace to give. She is graced by God. Her response reveals her humility and her honesty. She wasn't expecting special favors from heaven. She didn't say, "Well, it's about time." She didn't say that. She's stunned. She's surprised. She's confused. Beginning in verse 30 now, the angel makes the announcement. He says in verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Gabriel's message begins by focusing on Mary? No, on the child. And Gabriel's message involved two major things about the child: his greatness and his glory. His greatness and his glory. Actually, there are several facts about the Son which magnify his greatness and magnify his glory. What are those things? Well, look at it with me. First of all, he mentions his miraculous birth. His miraculous birth in verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. The angel purposefully conforms his language to Isaiah's famous prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. This is really an echo of Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7. His miraculous birth. He also points out his magnificent name, if you notice, "and you shall call his name Jesus." The Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. It means God saves. God saves. He not only points out his miraculous birth and his magnificent name, but his sanctified status. "And he will be great," verse 32. He will be great. In what way? He has inherent greatness. He didn't achieve greatness, but he has inherent greatness and will be called the Son of the Most High. Angels are called sons of God, but not in the sense that Jesus is called the Son. He is the unique, only begotten Son of God. His unique role is pointed out. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and his eternal reign is pointed out, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end." Oh, as I pondered that thought this week, I thought, you know, kingdoms come and kingdoms go, nations come and nations go, his kingdom endures forever. His kingdom endures forever. And if you are a believer, you are a part of that forever kingdom. Mary's surprise. But then we come and we discover Mary's surrender. We see this in verses 34 through 38. Now Mary knew what would happen. Why does she know that? Well, the angel made it very clear, and I love the precise terms in which the angel spoke. But she did not know how it would happen. She did not know how it would happen. And this is why her question, though it is very similar to Zacharias, is not taken as a statement of unbelief, but is taken as an expression of faith. Notice verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" You see, she believed the promise, but she did not understand the performance. How can a virgin give birth to a child? That's the question. It's so contrary to the laws of nature. It's a difficult thing scientifically or biologically to grasp. And so she's asking, how could this be? So the angel gives her, first of all, a word of explanation. He gives her a word of explanation in verse 35. Notice the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Stop. In other words, Mary, your betrothed husband will not be the father of the child. The birth will be a miracle. It's going to be a miracle. It will be the direct act of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, although Jesus is legally identified as the son of Joseph, and we see that throughout the Gospels, he was legally identified as the son of Joseph. Let's look at a few verses to prove this. Hold your finger here in Luke chapter 1 and turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 23, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of who? The son of Joseph. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. After he comes out of the synagogue, after he declared those famous words, the words that affirmed his calling and his office, in verse 22, the Bible says, "And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Joseph's son?" If you write down John chapter 1, verse 45, and John chapter 6, verse 42, you would discover that most people believe that he was the son of Joseph. He was identified that way. And this perhaps is why some people believe that Mary was unfaithful to Joseph, and Jesus was born of fornication or conceived before marriage. And this was a part of the pain that Mary carried all of her life. But the explanation by the angel tells us that her birth was the miracle, the working of the Holy Spirit of God. So the angel, back to Luke 1, the angel gives a word of explanation. But then he gives a word of clarification. Verse 35, Luke 1, 35. "And for that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God." Gabriel notices, very careful to point out, that the baby would be, literally translated, a holy thing. The holy thing begotten. In other words, Jesus would not share the sinful human nature of man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that God made him who knew no sin. Jesus had no experience of sin because of this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says he committed no sin. He not only knew no sin, but he committed no sin. And 1 John 3, 5 says he had no sin. He had no sin. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. What is taking place here? Well, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was prepared for him by the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary. That word overshadowed is an interesting term. It's used to actually suggest to us how gentle and how efficacious the power of God would be. We're not told whether it was a glow or some shadow. We're not told any of those details. We're just given the facts. And here is the fact, that this word here is applied to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle and in the temple. And what happened was Mary's womb became like a holy of holies for the Son of God. The angel ended his message by giving Mary a word of encouragement. A word of encouragement. Verses 36 and 37. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Verse 37, for nothing will be. When I pause like that, you fill in the blank right there. Impossible with God. You know, it's as if the angel said to Mary, Mary, do you need a witness of the fact that God can do anything? If you need a witness, then why don't you go down and see your cousin and she can testify about the power of God? I wonder if there's anyone listening to me today who can testify about the power of God. I wonder, could Gabriel say to someone needing a word of encouragement, go and talk to such and such because they can tell you about the power of God. I wonder if you could raise your hand and volunteer and say, you know what, I can tell you about the power of God. I can tell you how God can work in a situation and turn it around. That's exactly what is happening here. I like the translation of this verse found in the 1901 American Standard Version. It puts it this way. For no word of God shall be void of power. I like that. God accomplishes His purposes through the power of His Word. Psalm 33 verse 9 says, for He spoke and it was done, He commanded and it stood fast. Now part one of this twofold drama ends on a simple but powerful note. And I'd like you to notice verse 39 or verse 38, how it ends. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed. Mary's believing response was real simple, wasn't it? It was a surrendered response. Whatever you want, Lord, have your way. Is that your response to God's word today? She doesn't question God's power. She doesn't question God's choice. She simply says, I'm your willing servant. That's what I am. Is this what God is calling you to do today in your circumstances? Is God calling you today to perhaps to recognize, although there's perplexity in life, although there are circumstances that's caught you off guard and you don't know quite how the Lord's going to work it out, has He called you to simply trust Him? God's word for you today is this. Stop trying to work it out. And trust me. Trust me. As a pastor, you all need to know this, that every text I seem to preach on, God just takes me through something in that week to make the truth of that text plain in my own heart and life. And this week, the Lord has dealt with me on this very point. That Marvin, you can't fix everything. But you need to trust me. I wonder if the Lord is saying that to any of you today. You can't change it, but you can trust me. A bond slave or a handmaid, a female slave, was the lowest kind of slave. Lowest kind of female slave, at least, and it shows how much Mary trusted the Lord. She belonged to God. Her body, her soul, her spirit. And here's what happened. Now listen closely. Here's the application. Mary experienced the grace of God. Then she believed the word of God. And because she believed the word of God, therefore she could be used of the Spirit of God to do the will of God. Now that's the process for you and for me. We must first experience the grace of God. We must. And as we experience the grace of God, we must believe His Word. And as we believe God's Word, and you say, what does it mean to believe God? It means to obey Him. It means to act on His Word. When we act on His Word, when we believe Him, then we'll be empowered by the Spirit of God. And this is called enabling grace. And the result will be that we will do His will. We will do His will, and actually it's not us doing it, but it's God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And when you understand that, then you recognize that to Him be all the praise. Now that's part one. Part two of this twofold drama picks up in verse 46. It's called Mary's Song. Mary's Song. Part two of the drama actually picks up, yes, in verse 46 where we have the song, but verse 39 tells us what took place next. When after Mary received this word from the angel and the angel departed, verse 39 tells us that she raced up to the hill country of Judah. It was about 70 or 80 miles to the south. And when Mary arrived, sensing the proximity of the unborn Christ in Mary's womb, the Bible tells us in verses 39 through 45 that there was a Holy Spirit joy-filled celebration. First, the baby John was filled with the Holy Spirit and started leaping up and down in the mother's womb. This was not some unconscious movement of an unborn child. This was the sympathetic recognition of the forerunner to his master. I can't imagine what that is like. Some of you ladies who are pregnant right now might be able to enter into that better, or some of you ladies who've been pregnant in the past. But here John starts to leap up and down in the womb as he hears the voice of Mary. The Holy Spirit is doing some mysterious things here. Then Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and she started to praise the Lord with her lips. And there's no sense of competition here, no sense of competition between women as to whose son was the greatest. None at all. Verse 39, now at this time Mary rose and went up in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 42, and she cried out, this is Elizabeth, cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Verse 43, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in the womb for joy. Oh, I can use my sanctified imagination quite a bit there. But after John is filled with the Spirit and Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, then Mary is filled with the Spirit. And here's the point now that we're driving at. Mary is filled with the Spirit, and out of a believing humble spirit comes this hymn of praise. This hymn of praise. Verse 45 tells us that it was born out of a heart of belief. And blessed is she who did what? Believed. She believed that there would be the fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. You see, praise always comes out of belief. Remember that. Praise always comes out of belief. There are times in my life, and I'm sure there's times in your life as well, is that when there's unbelief, there's no praise. There's no praise that comes. When there's unbelief in my soul about circumstances or a situation, I can't sing. But when God gives the grace to take him at his word, the circumstances may never change, but a song of praise always comes forward. I found myself singing in the car this week and identifying with Mary. Though my circumstances had not changed, that praise came out of a believing heart. This is what happens here. This song that Mary gives us is full of references from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, from the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It really tells us that Mary knew her Bible. She knew her Bible very well. And the theme of the song is easy to see. 8 times in this song, she used the phrase, "He has." He has. Let's read it. And then every time you see that phrase, "He has," you underline it. Verse 46. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And in his mercy, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. And he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Verse 54. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. In verse 56. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Did you see it? Did you see how many times the phrase is used? He has done, he has scattered, he has brought, he has filled. The emphasis of her song is on what? What God has done. What God has done. Now, if you want to break this down a little further, then you'll see that Mary actually highlights what the Lord has done for 3 recipients in particular of his blessings. And first of all, I'd like you to notice that Mary gives praise to God for what he did for her, what he did for Mary. To begin with, God had saved her. This is how she begins in verse 46. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary testifies about her own salvation. Her own salvation. Mary was a sinner like all of us who needed to be saved the same way that we're all saved. She had to place faith in Christ alone for her salvation. And so she praises God for not only saving her, but also for choosing her. For choosing her to be the mother of the Messiah. Did you notice how she put it in verse 48? For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me what? Will count me blessed. To have regard means that the Lord was mindful of her. And that the Lord looked upon her with favor. This is no doubt the very fact that he could have chose others, but what did he do? He chose her. The same is true of all of us if we're saved. If you're saved, God chose you. Not to be the mother of our Lord, but to be a child of God through grace. God chose you. He could have passed you by, but He chose you. And you. And you. Have you let that fact escape you? That there are so many people in the world right now who are lost and outside the kingdom, but you're saved. God could have passed you by, but He chose to save you. And Paul reminds us that we need to consider our calling. For there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame those things which are wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. God chose her, and God chose you if you're saved. Have you let that fact escape you? God was not only mindful of Mary, but God was mighty toward Mary. And she testified to this in verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." Great things for me. He has worked in mighty power in my life, is what she is saying. When you think about your salvation, can't you testify of the same thing? God changed my life. God has worked mightily toward me. I used to be this way, but now I've been born anew. I've been made a new creature. God has worked in power toward me. And she praises God for what He has done. I'd like you to notice in the second place, not only does she praise God for what He did for her, but she praises God for what He does for us. And in the second stanza of this song, Mary speaks about what God does for all of His people from generation to generation. In verse 51, the haughty is mentioned. In verse 52, the humble is mentioned. In verse 53, the hungry is mentioned. Notice verse 51, He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their thoughts of their heart. That's how we were before we came to Christ. We thought we were something special. We thought we had it going on. It was all about me, myself, and I before we were saved, but we were convicted of our sin. We were shown that we had sinned against God. We were shown that the only hope for our lives was Jesus Christ. And God cut down our pride. And in humility, by faith, we received Christ and He made us His own. We were haughty and He made us humble. Humble. The phrase humble here in verse 52 really refers to those who were poor. But it can be applied to those who are poor spiritually. And now we, as children of God, are rich spiritually, not materially, but spiritually. The hungry, verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. These three categories, the haughty, the humble, the hungry, they just speak of the common people of that day and time. And they were helpless. When it came to justice and civil rights, they got no help. They were often hungry. They were often downcast. They were often discouraged. But this was the very group that Jesus came to save. It's the very group that we should reach out to as well. Make this note, and I think you'll get the point. What Mary is giving praise to the Lord about is how the ministry of Jesus, how it will be really a turning of everything around. In other words, the weak are made strong, the poor are made rich, the nobodies now become somebodies, and this is how grace works. Grace changes everything. 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 Can I get a witness here? Grace changes everything. Not education. Not money. Not relationships. Grace changes everything. And in God's kingdom, grace makes the difference. Finally, I'd like you to notice what God did for Israel. And this song of Mary is just absolutely filled with the background of the Jewish culture, but she does not forget, of course, the plan of redemption through the ages. And in verse 54, she makes note of this. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. I'll make this one note, and then I'm going to move to application as we close. Church, remember that we have not replaced Israel. Paul says in the book of Romans, for I do not want you to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. In other words, there will be an ethnic believing remnant of Israel. Right now, she is in an apostate and in a destitute state, but she is still God's servant. And in the end, there will be a remnant of believing Jews, but the church has not replaced Israel. And we must remember that. He still will fulfill his purposes through her. Let's try to bring this message home and apply it in our lives. The first question is this. Would we feel highly favored or highly fearful if God had some special task for us? Are we willing to do whatever he asks? Be careful now. The Lord will test you on this. This is what you can be assured of. The will of God will never direct you where the grace of God won't give you the power to do his will. If God says speak to someone, he'll give you the power to speak to someone. If God says turn from that sin, he'll give you the power to turn from it. But are you willing to do whatever he asks? This is a searching question. Because God is looking for those whose hearts are completely his. And if the church is going to make a difference in our day and time, we must be willing to be people who say, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. Just give me the grace, Lord. Just give me the grace. Are you willing? Point number two. John the Baptist and Jesus were related. You recognize that by these stories? Elizabeth and Mary were first cousins. That would have made John and Jesus second cousins. Okay? Do you realize that of the 12 disciples, four were brothers? Peter and Andrew, James and John. Now, does this tell us anything, anything about God's view of family ties? If it teaches us anything, it teaches us that we should not rule out seeking to reach our relatives, because God often brings saving grace into families. God often brings saving grace into families. Now, listen, my family is a motley crew. Probably like yours too. And sometimes after bearing your heart with your family, you can kind of give up sometimes, you know? You can just kind of give up. And what we're reminded of in this story is that we should never give up on family. Don't ever give up, because God often saves family members and uses them together. Maybe not at the same time and in the same way, but God often brings saving grace into families. So don't give up reaching out to your relatives. Don't give up. Your time may be now, their time may be later, but don't give up. Last but not least, Mary had learned a wonderful lesson that we all need to learn. It was the great lesson of obedience. We know that she learned this lesson when we turn to John chapter 2 and we read about the miracle at Canaan. And you recall that wedding where Mary was there and Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding. And the wine ran out. And the mother of Jesus, Mary, said, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." See, when I call you woman, it's a term of endearment, Mary. I'll often say that. Woman. But I love what she said in verse 5, in John chapter 2, verse 5. After Jesus spoke with her, then listen to her response. John chapter 2, verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, she knew who he was. And to not obey Jesus is to sin against God. But to obey Jesus is to obey God. She learned this lesson, and we need to learn it today. Whatever he says, do it. Have you learned that lesson? I pray that you will learn it today. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Word of God that has given us this account and explains to us enough. Though there may be many unanswered questions in our minds, Lord, help us to obey what has been revealed. Lord, as we bow our heads in your presence, we can think of things in our lives that we need to trust you for. Perhaps it's financially, perhaps it's something in our marriage or with our children or even with our health. We confess to you, Lord, it's so hard to trust you when we're relying on our own strength. But like Mary, we come to you now and we say, may your will be done in our lives. May it happen to us according to your word. Do with us what you will. And Lord, we mean this from the bottom of our hearts. We need you, Lord, to work in us and through us for your own glory. But today, we surrender our hearts to you. And in quietness and in trust, we surrender. If you agree with that prayer, say amen.
Thank you for spending time with us as we unfold God's Word. We hope you have been encouraged. For more information about the resources we have to offer, please visit our website at casm.org or call us at 602-232-2300. Thanks again for your interest in the ministries of the Church at South Mountain, where every day we seek to present God's grace to every race.